It's nice to see a good crowd here this evening. Some of our travelers are back and their allergies, so it's nice to see a good group. This evening we're going to add a little bit to what we said this morning as we look at Christians as shining lights from the context that Liam just read, as to letting our own letting the light shine in the world. It's almost kind of hard to look at it. At one point it says you are the light, but actually when you get into it, Jesus says we're supposed to let God's light shine and give him the glory for it. Some of it has to be ours, as you know, we pick up and try to do what God wants us to do. Many people do good works in this world. We come to think that anything that might be a good work or anyone doing what is good as a thing that is a shining light. We're warned that Satan, as the ruler of darkness, presents his works as if he were an angel of light. And there's many false religions are based in part upon God's word, but the devil has a tendency to mix it with his own doctrines, and therefore dims what is there. This is one of the things we have to worry about and be considered, is how much we need to be out there. We said historically many a wayfaring mariner has been led to his destruction by enemies putting lights along the shore. And this is one of our concerns, is that the damage people can do by falsifying what God has put in the world. We understand this is the way Satan operates. He cannot get rid of the Word of God. God has promised that it'll never pass away. So all he can do is come up with a lot of facsimiles or false gospels or false doctrine that's out there in order to take our minds off something. And it's almost a parlor game that's played at times. There's one character in history that's kind of unusual. His name is Jasper Maskin. And during World War II, he was hired by the British to mess with the German mind in North Africa. He was a third generation musician, magician. I am having trouble talking tonight. Okay. So what he was hired to do was basically do a lot of things that were kind of unusual in the war camp. He made tank convoys look like truck convoys. He made convoys that weren't convoys to be appearing that the numbers of the British were bigger. He made phantom submarine fleets. He hid the Suez Canal and moved the harbor at Alexandria. The last part is kind of goes along with what we're talking about. What he did was find a bay that looked sort of like the Alexandrian harbor and then set up lights to look just like the lights of Alexandria. So at night on the German bombing raids, they bombed a bare beach and missed Alexandrian harbor altogether. So yeah, you can misdirect people by putting the lights in the wrong place. And this is what we have to worry about with this world, of people appearing to be lights, appearing to put the gospel out there, in the world listening to them, to be drawn by them as if to a bogus lighthouse, bringing people onto the rocks instead of seeing them safely through the world. And so what we have to do is consider as shining lights, to make sure that people know the difference. It's like an example of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, people claiming to have them now. But we've got to let people know that it's not like first century. What people do now pale into insignificance, what was done during the time of our Lord. To be able to show people Acts, the fifth chapter, where you have the apostles you know, as they're going along having, you know, the streets lined with people from outlying districts, you know, just hoping that the shadow of the apostle would fall upon them. And it says everyone was healed. Nobody matches that. You know, if these guys were really that good, they'd be walking through hospitals and empty them. Instead, it's all stage stuff, and it's just a pale silhouette or shadow to really what God can present. And we have to do this also with his wisdom. And this is what we're looking at tonight, is how to go about, you know, making God's light, true light, shine. Jesus tells us that we glorify God by showing people our gracious and moral good works. So this is our first consideration. How do we behave ourselves? You know, are we different than the world? Or as people look at us at the job, our neighbors, you know, do they see nothing different in us than they see in anybody else? There should be a marked contrast in our dealings with individuals. Even as a young person, I could see just kind of going through the motions of a Christian with whatever little training I had from my parents. I'm glad some of it stuck. Just in the jobs I had, you know, where the bosses could tell the difference between me and, you know, the other people. Where, you know, you start getting, you know, keys to the safe, whereas the other employees don't. You know, even if you've been there a shorter time. You know, the qualities of a true Christian are picked up and appreciated, you know, by those that, you know, are looking for someone they can trust, someone they can, you know, put confidence in, someone they can call a true friend. You may not like it all the time, you know, especially I know in the service, you know, where the guys come in drunk at 2:30 in the morning and want to talk about the Bible. But, you know, it's still, in another sense, nice that, you know, people look to you for as a mentor of the Scriptures and for guidance in spiritual things. And we should stick out, you know, in that way. Matthew 5, as it goes on in the context, men do not light a lamp and put it under a peck measure. That is, you know, if we are Christians, does anybody know it? Or do we sneak away to church and then sneak back and don't ever mention that we are Christians or believe in the Bible? You want to do something? Start carrying your Bible around with you and let people see you're reading it. Right? And don't make it a fake thing. In a true study of the Bible, we need to get into it as often as possible on a daily basis. And that means every time you have a lunch break or whatever, you know, instead of just, you know, standing around the water cooler talking about worldly things, you know, break open the Bible and start reading something. You'd be surprised at things that are in there that you never saw before. You know, things that can make a difference in people's lives and even your own. And you'd be surprised how many people will come up to you and ask you, what are you reading? Or that you've shown them what you're, you know, that, you know, what you're doing, or they can observe it. If they've got any questions, they know who to go to. But, you know, that's got to be there. There has to be some signs of what you're doing. People can do many wonderful works, but they will be, in the final analysis, lawless and often works of iniquity. How many people, even gangsters, you know, give to charities in order to make themselves look good? Are they doing good works? Yes. Yeah, but are they doing them for the right reasons? Are they doing things that actually help? The things that they do, have you really thought about it? On a smaller scale, it's like some guy that comes up to you looking for a handout, and you just give him the money, and you don't follow up to find out what he's going to buy with it. You know, he may, you know, say he needs the food, but is he just going to take it and buy some, you know, alcohol someplace and worsen his condition? Or do you literally take him and feed him if that's what he's asking for, making sure he's taken care of? To even a larger extent, it's you know, consider nice to send money overseas, you know, to countries that might need it, but is that the extent of your goodwill? A lot of times, funds that go overseas go into areas where the warlords or the crooks or the thieves or whatever end up getting the money, and the poor people still starve. And we might have to look at, you know, going in and actually reconstructing, you know, a nation's government in order to see the people are really taken care of. So how are your deeds working? How are you, are you really going for the jugular or for the true effect? And a lot of times we think about, good works just being giving money, whereas what might be necessary, are we looking after people? We find out what their cares and concerns are. But uppermost, are we trying to save their souls? It's considered a good work to help out orphans in orphanages, to feed, it kind of tears at your heart to look at all the starving kids they show you pictures of late at night. But you still have to think about, okay, now that I've fed the child and he grows up healthy, what kind of a person is he going to be? Is he going to get, the proper kind of education and wisdom that's going to come from God's word that'll save his soul? If the soul, or if the goal is not to save the soul ultimately, then all you've raised is another pagan. And so we have to stop to think about, are we truly doing good works? Are we being effective the way God wants us to be effective? Are we trying to accomplish what we're really here for? You're not just trying to look good to the rest of the world. In Matthew 7, when Jesus says, you'll know them by their fruits. And this is something a lot of people offer lip service and tell you good intentions and everything else, but what are they really like? You can only know by, don't listen to what they say, look at what they're doing. Even if it appears good, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, emphatically, that, you are my Lord, and he's going to say, it's not everyone that does that that'll enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Now, many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? I mean, look at these, and if this was what a church was doing, wouldn't you say it's a good church? They're prophesying in God's name. They're casting out demons. I mean, they're having an effect on Satan's kingdom. And there's, in your name, we're performing miracles. Evidently, they may have had the ability to do that. But Jesus says, I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So a lot of them picked up this stuff, but instead of serving the kingdom of God, they were using it to serve other, their own means. Christ did not deny that they did good works, but the way they did them, or what their purpose was in them, was unacceptable. And they were outside God's guidelines. The scriptures define and establish all good works. Hence, what was done by many was done without authority. Also, even good works can be done for wrong motivation. If we are doing it for personal glory, for pride, for honor seeking, for recognition, for selfish ambition, or any other reason than out of a loving obedience, we have no authority to do them. They're for us and not for God's glory. Notice Matthew 6, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, otherwise you have no reward from the Father. What you get from men then is the only return you're going to have. You're not going to impress God at all. And that's the one you really want to impress. Our light should only be a reflection of God's. If one is in darkness, there's no light in them. This is part of our study on Sunday morning. One is in Christ when one walks in the light, and we should walk as children of light, and that is the light of God. In Ephesians 5, for this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous person who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Notice the terms immoral, impure, coveting. What's going on in your mind? Well, that times your fellow Christians can't tell, but you can. What are your thoughts centered on? What are you thinking about? Do you have a hunger for the world and the things in it? Or is your mind constantly turning over things in order to draw nearer to God and to improve his kingdom here on earth? You were formerly darkness, but now you're light. Now, we're called to get away from that, to get our hope so centered on the coming of Christ in a whole new world, and to be ready for it, that we shouldn't give this world a second thought. Christ is the light of men and the only light that shines in darkness. There are people often all sorts of pseudo things out there, and they're drawing people away. They're drawing people in who think they're finding the meaning of life. They think they're finding a true relationship with their creator, and they're not. They're getting hollow, empty, shallow things that really don't even compare to the things that God can offer in His wisdom. In John 1, it says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." So this is one of the things we're working at. Even as the gospel goes out in the world, people are not understanding what it's all about. Especially as Paul warns, if they've got a natural mind, it's very hard for them to perceive what's going on. A lot of times for them, because of circumstance, they perceive religion to be something silly, something superstitious, something immature, something that's a crutch, as they put it. And not for the really scientific and the mature individual or adult individual in this world that's got a knowledge of the street and everything else, and they don't understand what's going on. We have a task of trying to relate it to the world so that they understand it, of trying to present it in a way that it seems then mature to them, that it seems scientific, that it is truth. As Paul said, he became all things to all men that he might by all means gain a few. It's a hard task. When you look at, sometimes we look at the first century when they had the Holy Spirit working with them, they had the miracles, they had an input of wisdom to be able to spread the gospel. And we thought, oh man, if we only had that. But how effective was that even? How many people did Jesus convert? At the end, how many were still with him? Even at the cross, they all scattered. Ladies, you might be feel a little proud that it was only the women that stood around. the disciples had to be gathered and brought back. I mean, Jesus had to go out and seek them, to bring them back to get them to overcome their fear and start preaching in the world. When you look at look at Pentecost, wow, look at 3,000, 5,000 converted, but that at that time, that was only like 0.01% of the population of Jerusalem. Okay. Yeah, and we're talking people with the ability. We're talking about a master teacher trying to affect these people. So you can see how kind of a uphill battle we have in this world to overcome darkness. Now, we have to have the confidence first that God will find a way, and especially He'll find a way through us if we let Him. If we hover in our closets, it'll never get done. But if we have the confidence and trust in God to put ourselves out there, He will find the resources and the opportunities for us and help us every step of the way. But again, we've got to trust Him. Even the apostles considered themselves, they were dynamic speakers. They were fishermen. They come from all walks of life. And they were just earthen vessels. And that's all we are. But we've got to make sure that it's not some wisdom we're drawing upon from ourselves, but the wisdom that God has given us. It can stand up to anything. We don't have to be necessarily bright or have high IQs or good speaking. If nothing else, you've got a preacher standing before you that doesn't have any of that stuff, but I can still find a way to get the message across. And you can too. I mean, many of you here are probably better speakers than I am, quicker on your feet, with thinking things through. Some of you maybe know more about certain things about the Bible than I do. Go to it then. You know, let God's light shine through you. Light does dispel darkness. There's no darkness that light cannot penetrate. I mean, God used a very incredible example in this. Once the light is lit, darkness is pushed back to the farthest limits. If you've just got a square room and it's dark and you light one candle, the whole room is lit. There's not one area of darkness anywhere. And that's just one candle. You know, now that we have like 60-watt bulbs, we can really push it back. Yeah, I was kind of impressed too, if you know anything about lasers, that's all it is excited light. Okay. Instead of ambient light going around, they take the same amount of light and they just start bouncing it back and forth till everything's lined up in parallel lines, and then they start squishing it down and concentrating it and then make it all come out as one little beam. And that thing can cut through steel and diamonds. Yeah, you get light lined up, you know, at its maximum and going in the right direction, and there's nothing that can stop it. And that's the glory of God. If it's shining through you, you can take on the world. You've got to have that confidence. 1 John 1:5, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and there's no darkness in him at all. Once he gets started, there's something in the Proverbs, I think Proverbs or Psalm, where it talks about, you know, when God sends his word out, it will not come back unfruitful. Okay. Sometimes, you know, if we stop to think, well, I'm not making much effort in this life, if you get it started and you get the seed out there, you may not even see it in your lifetime. But eventually, God will return it. And what little effort you put in, you know, may have manifold effects, you know, in a generation or two from you. Even if it's just, I mean, think about this. What do we know about the scriptures? What do we know, especially about the Greek? We've been through these classes in the preservation of the word. Okay. At some time, when times got rough, people thought, well, the least I can do is take a manuscript and hide it someplace. You know, preserve the word of God. Either make as many copies as I can, you know, or, you know, collect old Bibles, do something, and stash it away so as I'm teaching, I'm also, you know, preserving it. Okay. And perhaps you don't have, you know, the opportunities, you know, in your near lifetime. But for people that did that, the world has reaped the benefits of it. The Word of God has been preserved through the ages. The seed is still as powerful as it was in the first century, and it's able to accomplish the same thing. You know, just little things you can do. A word that you can say to somebody, somebody mouths off at work, and you politely shut him down. You know, I've seen it where, you know, if people are allowed to brag and, you know, put down God's word or whatever, and it'll grow into an environment where it gets very hard to be a Christian. But if you can catch it at first, and just, you know, all you have to do is start asking questions. You know, why do you believe that? Where did you get that information? You may not convert the person, but at least you've stopped their mouth. If somebody's seen that, they're going to have the courage to come ask you some questions. Okay? You never know what action you take. As long as you take as an action, that you're going to find some sort of, you know, way that God is going to use it. But, you know, do something. I mean, there's a lot of things you can do. Do something. You know, start at whatever level you're comfortable with and then step out beyond that. I remember a salesman had an example one time of, you know, he had two things in a jar. He had a bee and a fly. And the bee had a tendency, if it saw a light, you know, to go to the side of the jar and just stay there. Yeah. you take a fly, that fly will bounce all over that jar, you know, until it finds, you know, the opening of the top. It will find a way. But it's got to try every side, bottom, and top of that jar before it does. That may be what you have to do. You know, you working with God in your environment, bouncing around until, yeah, eventually, you know, between you and God, you're going to find a way to be effective. And there's so many ways to do it now. It doesn't even have to be, you know, talking to somebody. You know, things that go out on emails, books out on the internet, the iPods, whatever. There's just so many things you can do. I got a friend who just, you know, puts his Bible stories on. In fact, he's got a book he just sold, or a publisher, you know, put it on the internet, and it sells for like, I don't know, less than $4. But it's getting the word out. Okay. All sorts of ways of doing it. What can we do? You know, just try anything. You know, door to door, knocking, talking to your neighbors. And a lot of times this is, you know, someone once said about personal evangelism. A lot of times what we do is we go around to our neighbors and we put the door hangers, or we knock on the door once and then we feel a little strange, you know, that nobody's ever said anything, nobody comes to whatever classes we invite them to. One preacher said, well, keep going. And what you have to do is become a familiar face to them. I mean, if you're tactful, if you're nice, if you, you know, just drop little questions that, you know, get into the mind, he said usually it's not until the third time that he goes to somebody's door that they invite him in, because now he's not a stranger. He's a familiar face. They've seen him before. They know what he's trying to do. He's not trying to sell them anything. He's just there to help. And so maybe they'll find a time and invite you in for a minute or two and make sure that you're not going to be there for 4 hours. You know, you know, don't act like a vacuum salesman. You know, so they're, you know, well, they call the cops to get rid of you. Keep the time short. You know, make them hungry for more and then give it to them. Yeah, but there's proper ways of doing this. The light itself is what is powerful. You know, we talked about the laser. Spiritual light, the truth of the gospel, is even more powerful. It is the very power of God. And in Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You know, that word power is the same word we get our word dynamite from. Or a dynamo, something that, you know, produces, you know, a large amount of electricity for a city. The power of God's light, his word, was and is keenly felt in the lives of men. It's not just something that, it's not like a cookbook recipe. It's not like a get-rich-quick scheme or whatever, or some of these, you know, really shallow, you know, self-help books out there. It's something that's going to ingrain a person's life and make a difference in family, government, work ethics, everything. It's going to affect every aspect of their life more powerfully than anything else out there. It's the blueprint. It's the manual for life itself. And it's especially the manual for eternal life. And if nobody knows about it, you know, souls are going to be lost forever. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. Even if you don't understand where he's going to with the soul and spirit and all that kind of stuff, that's just one of the little plays that they had even in Bible times. What's the difference between the soul, the psuche, and the spirit? The pneuma. And it's hard, you know, for people still to determine what is the difference between my soul and my spirit, especially when the terms are used interchangeably at times. But there's at least one instance by Paul where there's a definite division: body, soul, spirit. So what is the difference? The Word of God can make that distinction, just as you can definitely, you know, eventually, depending, find out where the bone ends and the marrow begins, although they look like one runs into the other. More to the point, as he says, it can judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Bible can help you, in essence, read people's minds. You can see where they're coming from. You understand, with God's help, his wisdom, you can understand better than the people than they can understand themselves. For the world, it looks like nothing's sane. There's chaos out there. There's reason for things that people are doing. But the Bible can tell you exactly why people do these things, what their intentions are, what they're trying to accomplish, who they're really serving. Are they walking in the light, or are they walking in the darkness? No. The purpose of the books is to help you to do this. And when you can do that, you'd be surprised some of the circumstances. I remember I was in the presence of a young man one time who was a con artist. I mean, it was surprising when you know what the right thing is. I knew more about the situation and what was going on than he did, because he was so used to lying, you even get to the point of lying to yourself. And you can sit there and listen and go, does this guy really believe what he's saying? Well, yeah, he does. But he doesn't realize, like you will, that it's just all smoke and mirrors. There's nothing true about it. And you begin to read people like that. You begin to know them. Felix trembled when Paul preached in his presence concerning righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. You affect people that much, even rulers, judges. When they find out that they're going to be judged, and the things that they're doing are not going to be pleasing to God, they will start to tremble. I mean, why do you think Felix and even Herod trembled before John the Baptist? Even when they didn't like what they were saying, they couldn't help but wanting to listen to more. And can God affect their thinking, open their hearts, or harden it? We talked about the effect. They can either send wisdom or delusion, but how can you affect someone more than how God affected Nebuchadnezzar, where he humbled the man so much that he actually thought he was a cow out eating grass. Until eventually he was humbled enough that he could come to his senses. God produced that in his mind. So he can have a very detrimental effect on people's thinking, or he can open up their thinking. Not only to just wisdom, but the wisdom of God himself. We can have the mind of Christ if we just ask for it, if we want to be a light. Not only men are humbled, but in James 2:19, you believe that God is one, you do well. The devils also believe, and they shudder. When you start being active as a light in this world, you don't have to go trembling. You don't have to go in fear. What you have to say will make others tremble, down to the roots of hell. You've got that power because it's God's power. Use it wisely. go out and but let God work through you and give him the glory for all that's out there. But make sure it's his glory that's getting out there, not your own. Make sure it's his wisdom and not your own, which means you're going to have to take the time to study. You're going to have to know what you're talking about. You're going to have to know God personally from absorbing his scriptures. Hidden truth cannot enlighten and teach. When a man is afraid and unwilling to teach God's truth, he is as one who hides the light under the bushel. Hence, one who does not shine the light of truth is automatically in darkness himself. Now that you've put the bowl over it, you can't even see what's going on. A life without the truth of God radiating from within is a life without power. It's a life swallowed up in darkness. Many times people feel that they should not cause trouble over differences and unscriptural practices, yet those in darkness do not feel that way. Does it ever surprise you how someone can get up and with boldness spout the biggest bulk and mound of ignorance that you ever heard? If they got that kind of boldness to put out the error, why can't we have the boldness to tell the truth? They are more willing to spread and teach and practice openly their error and their wickedness. Every time we yield to or fail to reprove them, we are allowing the darkness to remain and even grow. So even if you can't have an effect on them, you can at least stop them. Ephesians 5:11, and do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. Let the world see what's going on, you know, in the realms of darkness, but also let them know what the, you know, what's going on in the realm of light and what God has to offer them. When they begin to see the amount of blessings, the amount of things that God wants to do for them, not only in this life, but the world to come, the world can't hold a candle to the power of God. Okay. That's the encouragement. As we set our hearts to leave tonight, don't turn off God's wisdom. Okay? You've come, you listen, you've, you know, study a little bit of His Word. Don't let it stop there. Okay? Come Monday morning. You know, start each day with prayer and study. Learn a little bit more. Draw a little closer to God. You know, walk prayerfully. As you make contacts, don't, you know, leave them light, airy things, talking about things of the world, whatever. See if anybody, you know, would like to listen a few minutes to what you have to say about the gospel. You know, a little bit of correction. Maybe invite him to a class. Sit down with a study during lunch. Perhaps just hand out something for them to read and get back to them later. All sorts of ways you can get it across, whether you have a small amount of time or a large amount of time. But you got to start thinking about it. It's got to be a constant behavioral thing that's a consistent part and a second nature of you to let God shine through you. Okay? If there's any way we can help, let us know as we stand to sing.